This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about his mother Mary. And Joseph has promised to get married, but before they started to live together, it became clear that she was going to have a baby. She became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, was faithful to the law, but he did not want to put her to shame in public, so he planned to divorce her quietly. But as Joseph was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. The baby inside her is from the Holy Spirit. She is going to have a son. You must give him the name Jesus. That's because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to bring out what the Lord had said would happen. He had said through the prophet, "The virgin is going to have a baby. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God with us. Joseph woke up. He did what the angels of the Lord commanded him to do. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not sleep with her until she gave birth to the son. And Joseph gave him the name Jesus.
Well, let's just pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to speak to you in prayer. And we know that that is a privilege which we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and gave himself for us, that we might be called your children. And this morning, Heavenly Father, we pray as we turn to look at these wonderful stories, you will open up to us anew the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. So turn again, please, to that story. I hope you can look in the Bibles. You hope you have your own Bible, to Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. There are church Bibles, should be some in the pews, and it's on page 965 of the blue church Bibles and number 897 of the brown church Bibles. Well, I've already asked one question this morning. Here's another. Who do you trust? Who are the people who you trust with your most precious things? Sometime in the new year, I'm hoping to send away my father and grandfather's medals, which they won they were granted in the First and Second World Wars. I want to send them away to be mounted. So I've got to trust, haven't I, that the Bigbury Mint will receive them, courtesy of the Royal Mail, and return them. I've got to trust something, them with something precious. But what about a child? Who would you trust your child with? When Sandra and I made our wills for the first time in 1987, our youngsters were small. Joanna was only just over a year old. And we had to decide who would look after them in the event of us dying before they were all 21. Who would we trust our children to? My son-in-law Andrew teaches at a boarding school. The parents send their children to that boarding school in trust that they will be looked after. Who would you trust with your child? If it's your one and only child with a world-changing life ahead of him, who do you trust to look after him? Who does God the Father trust with God the Son? Jesus is divine and human. God the Father can look after the divine side of things. Who will he entrust with the human side of Jesus' upbringing, so that Jesus is truly a man, knows what it's like to go under parental authority, knows what it's like to have sibling rivalry. Who are the people whom God will trust with the upbringing of his precious one and only son? Well, the scriptures tell us there are two people, Mary and Joseph. Now, we know a lot about Mary. She's often spoken of. And last Sunday night, we had an excellent ministry here from Mark Fox about Mary. If you didn't catch it, if you weren't here, well, you know, do come on Sunday nights, please do. But you can catch that on the church website. Go and listen to it. It was excellent. But this morning, we're going to turn the spotlight onto Joseph. We're going to look at Joseph. Often the man is in the background of Christmas cards, isn't he? We're going to bring him into the spotlight just for this one morning. Because fathers really are important in the raising of their children. Mothers, yes, but fathers too. Here we have in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 these words. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. The father is important. And the man who to all intents and purposes appeared to be the father of Jesus, this man Joseph, is important. So we're going to look at him this morning. I'm going to say two things about him. That he was a very good man. Very good man indeed, but that he was not good enough. A very good man, but not good enough. So let's dig into that a bit deeper. How is he a very good man? Well, we'll look at the characteristics that are said about him in this reading. And the first characteristic you'll find of him in verse 19, as it's rendered in my translation here, it said of Joseph, he was a righteous man. That's the first thing that's said about his character, that he was a righteous man. I wonder what the first thing people would say about you or about me. Bit of a know-it-all. Bit overweight, perhaps balding, yeah, opinionated, yeah, short-tempered. I think we can stop there, you know. No, not Joseph. He's a righteous man. What does that mean? He means he lived a Lord according to God's law. In a way that nobody could deny that he was following God's law. As for the Ten Commandments, well, morally, he was upright. As for the traditional religion of his time, well, he was faultless. He observed that. Yes, he was a righteous man. What a witness that is in a corrupt generation. And his generation was corrupt. Matthew, who writes this account of Jesus' life, was a tax collector. And tax collectors were well known for taking their own slice out of the money they collected, but palming a bit off the side. It was a corrupt generation. And that corruption went right to the top. When Paul is in prison, later on we record in Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul is imprisoned for many years. And it's said of one of the governors that he kept Paul in prison, hoping that he might get a bribe. So it was a corrupt generation. And is our society any less corrupt? Well, I don't think so, do you? We've just had Lord Cameron returned to government. Yet during the time of the lockdowns, Lord Cameron was severely criticised by the Commons for having tried to obtain some money for his mates through the Greensill Company. from the money that was taxpayers' money that was being handed out. Lord Cameron was one of the people who was ticked off for trying to get some of that. And here he is, backing government. No, Joseph's society was corrupt. So was ours. And so a righteous man like Joseph stands out. He's good. Didn't need to make an effort to stand out. Didn't need to do anything other than follow God's law. He's a righteous man. Good. But he's a thinking man too, isn't he? In verse 20, when he's had this amazing news from Mary, he considered this, it says here. He thought about it. Didn't leap into action, didn't lose his temper, didn't go straight and put his foot in it. No. He considered. He thought before he acted. He planned. He was a careful, thoughtful, preparing sort of chap. He worked out response to this incredible news that he's had and this challenging situation it puts him and Mary in. Now, do we stand out that way? Do we think about the situations we're finding ourselves in? Again, lockdown's exposed how we don't think very often. We don't want to think. We just accept what somebody tells us, whether it's right or not. And a lot of things that we were told at the time are now being exposed as not being right. How much damage, how much hurt and deaths indeed could have been avoided if we'd have been thinking people, used our reasoning like Joseph does. Joseph's a lifelong thinker. There you go to chapter 2 and verse 22. They've been away to Egypt, he and Mary and Jesus. They come back. They want to settle back where they would expect to go. But in chapter 2 and verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Joseph keeps up to date with what's happening and thinks about what's wise and what's not. So he's a great man, isn't he? He's righteous and he's thinking. And he considers this matter that's been brought to him by Mary because he wants to avoid damage to Mary. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly, but after he had considered this, it says. His consideration, his thinking, his righteousness is matched with compassion. Here's a third characteristic of this very great man, Joseph. Righteous, thinking, and compassionate. What a combination. Eager for righteousness, but equally keen to show compassion to someone, Mary, who had apparently let him down in a very big way. Shockingly. It seemed she'd betrayed him. It seemed she'd betrayed him. Seemed she'd betrayed the God he had served and exposed not only herself but him to ridicule. Yet he doesn't take revenge. He doesn't want her to be publicly exposed or worse. It could be a lot worse than public disgrace. They were betrothed, pledged to be married. I mean, Joseph is referred to as her husband in verse 19, even though that marriage has not yet taken place. And it was such a strong pledge, was this betrothal, that it was deemed to be the same as marriage in many ways. And she would have been thought guilty of adultery if she was with child before this marriage had taken place. And the punishment for adultery? Oh, it was stoning. Stoning to death. Deuteronomy chapter 22 says that. And that's borne out in John chapter 8. But Joseph doesn't want any of that. What a great man. What a very great man. Matching righteousness and compassion. Something we ought to try for, isn't it? But that doesn't end it. There's more. Righteous, thinking, compassionate, but obedient. Obedient to God. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. I find it very reassuring, and I hope you do, that Joseph was getting it wrong in this case. You know, he'd done everything right. He was a righteous man. He'd thought things through. His motives were compassionate. And yet still he was about to do the wrong thing. He was going to put Mary away. And God, who knows all things, has to come to him and say, no, don't do that. Take Mary as your wife. God knows all. We don't. However good and great, God knows more. And when God reveals what Joseph doesn't know, Joseph responds in obedience. Isn't that great? What would that obedience cost him? For a start, it had cost him ridicule. Oh, you believe Mary's story, dear Joseph? Well, you must be a bit of a simple soul. It would involve him in misrepresentation, wouldn't it? To go through with the marriage would be assumed to be an admission that this child that Mary is carrying was indeed Joseph's. You wouldn't do it otherwise, would you? So they'd both been adulterous. And all that righteousness that Joseph was renowned for counted as nothing. And later on, there would be disorientation and instability in his life. You know, they would have to run for it, run for their lives to get to Egypt. They'd have to come back. And then they'd have to avoid this man Archelaus. And they'd have to go and live somewhere they weren't going to live otherwise. Disorientation, instability, cost, financial cost. In chapter 2, we have this familiar passage with the Magi giving them gold and frankincense and myrrh, very rich gifts. And that's all gone. You know, by the late life, Joseph's working his way as a carpenter. He goes through all this in obedience to God for a child he knows isn't his. What would make him do that? Obedience, yes, but perhaps something more, which we'll come to later. I just want us to just contemplate Joseph at this moment. What a very great man he is. What a very good man. He's an example to us as men, isn't he? To us husbands in particular. We're supposed to follow good examples, and Joseph's is a good example, isn't he? These characteristics, righteousness, thinking things through, compassion, and obedience to God when we get it wrong. They're great things, aren't they, for men to follow. Look for those characteristics in our own life. But let's go back to Joseph. What drove Joseph to be so obedient to God? Yes, his righteousness. But something else, the second feature of Joseph that I want to say this morning, though he was a very good man, he was not good enough. Not good enough for what? Not good enough in himself. For heaven. He has a problem of sin, however good he was. Yes, he was a righteous man, but he would never always do what was right. He'd leave undone things he should have done, perhaps done things he ought not to have done. He was a thinking man, but he won't always think before action, taking action. None of us do. We sometimes, all of us, just lash out. He was a compassionate man, but would he always be thinking of the other person, not of himself? No. He was obedient to God, but he wouldn't always do what God wanted. He's not perfect. He's human. If you don't, not convinced of that about Joseph, look at the story in Luke chapter 2, verses 43 to 50, where Jesus at 12 years old goes up to the temple with Mary and Joseph, and they forget about him. And they leave him there. And they set off back home, not knowing where he is. Each assuming something about where Jesus is. And when they do eventually go back and find him, and Mary refers to Joseph as Jesus' father, Joseph doesn't correct her and say, no, just remember, he's the father of God. Jesus, his father is God. Jesus has to do that. So Joseph is not perfect. He's like us. Might be very much better than us, but he's still not perfect. But he has to be perfect if he's to go to heaven. He has to have someone who is perfect to stand in his place and plead before God when God comes to judge the earth. He needs a saviour, does Joseph? And now Joseph knows who that is. He knows that's Mary's baby because God tells him that, isn't it? She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And the footnote in my Bible says, Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Here is this saviour that Joseph knows he needs. And it's Mary's child, Mary's son. He will save his people from their sins. And Joseph, as a Jew, knows he's one of God's people, and he knows, therefore, that this saviour has come for him. The preservation and protection of Jesus is not only a matter of obedience to God, it's a matter of everlasting life and eternal hope for Joseph and for Mary and for all who come and put their trust in Jesus as their saviour from sin. When Joseph learns the unique greatness of this child that Mary is carrying and that he has been entrusted with, he gets up. He takes Mary as his wife. He takes care to preserve the unique status of Jesus. You know, he doesn't sleep with her until Jesus is born. He takes care to keep Jesus through all of those trials and difficulties and troubles, the threats to their lives that are going to follow. Because he, Jesus, will save Joseph from his sins. For a few years, Jesus will absolutely need Joseph. He'll need Joseph's care, his protection, his guidance, his teaching, his discipline, his instruction, whatever it might be in the home. But before too long, Joseph will die, as we all do. But Joseph, however, will need Jesus forever. Joseph will need Jesus to give him eternal life when he dies. What a wonderful man Joseph is. A very, very good man, but still not good enough for heaven. Not good enough to have eternal life for himself. He needs a saviour. And that saviour is the baby that Mary is carrying. Jesus is good enough. And he will give eternal life to Joseph and all who trust in him. Here's what Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful man Joseph is, but what a wonderful God man Jesus is, who can give eternal life.